Good morning to everyone. What a beautiful day it is. Good to see the sun shining. We've forgotten what that's looked like the last few months. But it is a glorious day to come together and worship our God together, to encourage one another, sing songs of praises to Him, and to study His Word. If you're our visitors, we welcome you, and we're glad you made time to be with us this morning. We're very encouraged by your interest in spiritual things, and we ask that if anything that we say or do here this morning is of concern as it relates to accuracy of the Word, then we ask you to point it out to us. We want to do what is right. We want to worship in spirit and in truth, and you'd be our friend to point that out. I've been studying the things that we do when we come together. The last couple of sermons I've been able to present here were having to do with the expressions of worship, as we pointed out. We talked about mainly in the first lesson our attitude, what our general attitude should be about worship, how we should come prepared, and how God deserves to have the honor and the respect that He is due, and we should bring that to our worship, bringing the honor and respect to God. And that starts with an attitude of gratitude as we think about what all He has done for us in giving us a way back to Him through His Son. We talked about in the last lesson I was able to preach about our singing, how we sing when we come together, and how that comes from an expression of gratitude as well, how we are to teach others. We're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We teach and admonish one another with our singing, and how we also sing to God. We sing praises and we sing thanksgivings to Him. And so this morning I want to continue along this line of thinking and look at another aspect, another expression of our worship, and that is of our giving and how we are to give. You know, what we do, what we just partook of a few minutes ago, it only takes about 3, 4, 5 minutes maybe. Somebody says some appropriate words about what we are about to partake of, how we pass the plate around. I want to talk about this morning, what are the implications of that? You know, what we do takes such a small amount of time. What are the implications of what we are doing whenever we give? What does it say about the group of Christians here about how we give? What does it say about you, the individual, when you look at your own giving? And what is the intent and what is the purpose of this expression of worship that we all partake of every first day of the week? And so where I want to start with this, I want to start out by looking at what I call the gift. The gift that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is what is generally referenced whenever we are looking at that particular expression of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." So the first question that I want to look at is, who was this collection for? Well, we see that this collection was for the saints in Jerusalem. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Now, where were these saints located at? It says in verse 3, "When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So you see that this gift they were taking a collection for was for saints who were located in Jerusalem. Now, why were they taking up this collection for the saints? Why were they doing this? Well, we read about, Paul writes about this very same collection in Romans chapter 15 and verse 25. He gives a little further explanation as he is writing the brethren that are in Rome. He says, starting in verse 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints." Verse 26, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." We see here that Paul is mentioning the brethren in Macedonia. Those were the areas of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, where he had visited on a previous journey, and Achaia, which is where Corinth was located, just like the letter that he is writing of in 1 Corinthians. He says that these folks have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So one of the reasons that Paul wanted this collection to be made was to be able to help the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. We see another reason in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. Another reason why this collection was being taken up. He says, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." So you see there that this collection was for the needs of the saints. It was for the needs of the poor saints among Jerusalem. So that was why they were taking up a collection. But what were some of the other benefits of this gift that the Corinthians were working on? What were some of the other benefits? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 8, we're going to spend a lot of time in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We'll see that the explanation and a lot of the reasoning behind what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, he explains himself in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, he says, "I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." So you see that Paul wanted them, wanted this gift as proof of love towards the fellow partakers of those in Christ. Also in verse 24, a similar sentiment. Chapter 8 and verse 24, "Therefore openly before the churches show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you." This gift was a proof of love from the Corinthians to the saints in Jerusalem. And it was also proof that the Gentiles were now fellow partakers in the gift of Christ. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all." You see there he talks about, because this gift that they're working on is proof, the ministry is proof to the saints in Jerusalem that they have obeyed God through their confession of the gospel of Christ. So this gift was proof in more than one way. It's proof of love, proof of fellowship in the ministry. And it was also just a way for the Corinthians to give of themselves to lift up those who are suffering and to show equality. We read about that in chapter 8. Verse 13, he says, chapter 8, verse 13, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance may also become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." So it was a way for the Corinthians to give of themselves, to help those who were suffering. They had an abundance. The saints in Jerusalem were suffering need. And so it was a way to show their equality. And finally, another benefit of this gift, we read about in chapter 8 and verse 19, was it was a way to glorify God. It was a way to create overflowing thanksgiving to God. Chapter 8, verse 19, he says, "And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness." So this gift was going to show the glory of the Lord. One of the greatest benefits of this gift, this particular gift, from the Corinthians to the saints in Jerusalem, was that it was going to show those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that now these Gentile Corinthians were fellow partakers in the blood of Christ. Paul knew that that was an important thing. Think about the history of those two peoples, of the Jewish people and what they thought about the Gentiles. And this idea of the Gentiles now being part of the body of Christ, of being children of God, that was a foreign concept to them that they were having trouble wrapping their minds around. And so Paul said of this gift would help reconfirm that very thing. We read about in this gift that Paul and his companions were administering this work, as we just read in chapter 19, verse 19 of chapter 8. He says, "which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord." So Paul and his travels was collecting these funds from different congregations to be able to take to the saints in Jerusalem. We also learn about in chapter 8 and verse 10 that the Corinthians had been working on this gift for about a year. He says in chapter 8 and verse 10, "And I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it." So they've been working on this for a while now, this gift of money to the saints, to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Also, chapter 9 and verse 2 mentions the same thing. "I know of your readiness," chapter 9, verse 2, "of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." So the Corinthians have been working on this gift for a while now, for almost a year. We know that the Corinthians were zealous to do this work, as we just read about in chapter 2. It says that their zeal, the Corinthian zeal that was that Paul had spoken to the Macedonians about, had encouraged the Macedonians to do the same thing, to gather up this gift. And so, coming back to the verse that we reference all the time, whenever we get ready to give of our means, in chapter 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, when he says to put aside and save on the first day of every week, he says that no collections be made when I come. Well, he explains himself why he wants them to lay aside and save the first day of the week so no collections be made when he comes. He explains himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Specifically, chapter 9 and verse 3. Look at chapter 9 and verse 3. He wanted them to be ready. 1, verse 3, "I have sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be empty in this case, that as I was saying, that you may be prepared." He wanted them, one, to fulfill their promise. He wanted them, number 2, verse 4, "lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence." He wanted them to be ready so that the Macedonians who may have been traveling with Paul would see that they were ready and be encouraged by that and be able to save face. Just think about if they were not ready, how Paul had been speaking up the Corinthians about, oh yeah, they've been ready, they've been working on this for a year, they're going to be ready. And then some people from Macedonia come down and they come and see that the Corinthians are scrambling, trying to put all this together at the last minute. Paul didn't want that to happen, so he encourages them in the first letter to lay by in store on the first day of the week. And also, the third reason, verse 5, that he wanted them to be ready is because he did not want it to be affected by covetousness, he says at the end of verse 5. He wanted them to lay by a little bit each week so that there wouldn't be this last minute putting together of funds that would be affected by covetousness. He wanted their gift to be ready. He wanted it to be bountiful. And he knew that this gift was worth so much more than just the monetary value. This gift was worth so much more in spiritual blessings, not only to the Corinthians and to the saints in Jerusalem, but also as thanksgiving to God. And so, what kind of attitude did Paul encourage as he was telling these Corinthians to lay by in store on the first day of the week so that they could be ready? What kind of attitude did Paul encourage? We can't help but notice that he never specifies a certain amount of someone's income in their giving. It's not about the quantity that they were giving, but it's more about the quality of their giving, the quality of that individual's giving. Specific amounts were never discussed. He says in chapter 8, in verse 3, he talks about how the Macedonians gave beyond their ability, and he encouraged the Corinthians to do the same. In chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, "If the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have." So we see that there's a component of readiness that Paul wants the Corinthians to be able to have. He says, if the readiness is there, then whatever the person has according to their ability is acceptable to God. Chapter 9 and verse 6 talks about how we should view blessings and how that should translate into the quality of our giving. Verse 6 of chapter 9, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." That speaks towards their attitude and how to view the blessings that they have. Speaking of spiritual sowing and spiritual reaping. And finally, he says in chapter 9 and verse 7, let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the other part of their giving is that it should be purposed, which implies that it should be a planned thing for the individual. This giving should be planned. It shouldn't be under compulsion, and it should be cheerfully. So when we think about the attitude that Paul was trying to instill in the Corinthians in their giving, we see things such as the willingness needs to be there, and that somebody needs to give according to their ability, and that there should be preparation, and that they should do it cheerfully. It's amazing that God, in His wisdom, did not specify a certain amount for the individual to give. He didn't say, it's not like the Old Testament where it was a tithe, which was 10%. For this example that we're studying here, it was just a qualitative thing. Give according to your ability, or according to as you have been prospered. And there's wisdom in that. God knew that in focusing on the hearts of people and making sure that they have the right attitudes, that the quantity would take care of itself. This is not a new concept. We see this in an Old Testament example of this concept. We think about the example of the ark. Whenever in Exodus chapter 25, whenever the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were wandering about the wilderness, we see in chapter 25 of Exodus in verse 2 that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man. Look at what it says. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. Just whoever has their heart moved to do this work. When we think of that, that was for the Ark of the Covenant and also for the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35, it was a similar type of offering that was given. Exodus 35 and verse 5, it says, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. What does it say? Whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it to the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze. And we see that this approach of how to raise funds affected the quantity. We see in chapter 36 the result of this approach. 36 and verse 5, it says, and they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. And so Moses had to send out a message across the people. That's enough. You know, everybody's heart was moved to this work. A similar example in the Old Testament is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16. We see that the Lord is commanding those to come together for the feast. They are not to come empty-handed. It says in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man, verse 17, shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God which He has given you. So that concept that we're talking about in the Corinthian letters is evident in some of the Old Testament examples we have of giving. Giving as you are able. Also, when the temple was, the funds were being raised and collected for the temple to be constructed by David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we see in verse 3, David says, and moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple. Look at verse 9. The people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David rejoiced greatly. And also in verse 17, it says, for I know, since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen thy people who are present here make their offerings willingly to thee. A willing offering is key. We know about in Proverbs 3, verse 9, that God says to make an offer of your first fruits, to honor God with your first fruits. And I also want to look at, and spend a couple of minutes looking at Malachi. You know, we're studying the minor prophets in Rocky's class, and we talked about Malachi this morning, about the general message of the book. And we see that Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, it ties how we honor God with our quality of our giving. How we honor God with the quality of our giving. Look at Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts. O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. You know, verse 10 is interesting. God says, I wish somebody would just shut the doors. Y'all don't even need to bother coming, because what you're doing is unacceptable. Look at what they're... He says, the quality of your giving, you're giving the lame, you're giving the sick. That's not the first fruits. That's not the best. That's not showing the honor and the respect that God deserves and that He wants us to show Him. He says in verse 13 of chapter 1, you also say, my, how tiresome it is. So you see there that the people were just, oh, why do we have to do this? You know, why do we have to over and over make a sacrifice? My, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame and sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? Says the Lord. Verse 14, but cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Now this may hit home with some of us. Cursed be the swindler. God calls these people swindlers because they promise the best, but then they end up giving something less. So be careful with your giving. If you plan on giving your best, but you give something less, God says you're a swindler. You're swindling Him out of the honor that He deserves. In Malachi chapter 3, chapter 1 talked about tying the honor we give God to our giving. In chapter 3, it talks about the trust that we show in God to the quality of our giving. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And look at this, what he says here. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. People were shortchanging the tithing, and God said, just give what you're supposed to give, and trust me that I'm going to take care of you. Give what you're supposed to give, and put your trust in me. What a wonderful lesson for us to think about and apply to our own giving. We finally know about the quality of our giving. And in Mark chapter 12, Jesus, the story of the widow and giving her giving two mites, Jesus said that out of her poverty she gives, and that she gives all she had to live on. She showed her trust in the Lord, the same principle that we just looked at in Malachi chapter 3. So in these Old Testament examples and the one in the New Testament, we see a summation of how we should be giving, our attitude and the quality of our giving. It should be willingly. It should be generously. It should be according to that which He has, as we looked about in Exodus. And it should be faithfully. Even though we may come across hard times ourselves financially, if we purposed something to the Lord, we should give faithfully, putting our trust in Him. I'm not going to go in detail on these, but there's also some incorrect attitudes that we can study about, specifically from the Old Testament. In each one of these examples, we see that the Israelites were just going through the motions. They were just going through the motions. Their heart was not into it, and they did not have the right heart when they were giving, when they were sacrificing to the Lord. The other thing that we see is that they weren't living their lives in obedience whenever they were giving. They were giving the offering, but their lives were completely in disobedience to God, thus being hypocritical. We see incorrect attitudes with not having your heart into it, and then also being hypocritical, doing one thing, saying one thing, and living their lives completely different. And so what are some lessons that we can take away from all this? Specifically, back to the gift that we studied about in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, one of the lessons that we can take away is that we see an authorized example of how we are to meet specific needs among the congregations, specific monetary needs. We see, and I want to be able to tie this back to the group here, we see that, first of all, there was a need. The saints in Jerusalem, the poor saints in Jerusalem, were suffering, so there was a need there. And the Corinthians took it upon themselves to support those saints with this gift. Are we here at Humble, I'm from Mississippi. I pronounce the H sometimes. So we here at Humble, we support a preacher. We support several preachers. I think it was recently looked at that 90% of our contribution goes towards preaching and teaching the gospel, whether here or other places in the United States or other places throughout the world. We support several teachers and preachers throughout the world. So there's a need there. We also here at Humble have a building that we've all agreed to come together and meet in. Nobody's house is big enough for us all to meet, so we say, hey, we need a place to meet, and we want this place to have lights, we want this place to have running water, so we have a few utility bills. We have needs. And so how are we to meet these needs? We do just like the Corinthians. We gather up a collection among ourselves. We know about from studying the gift from Corinth that there was a time to gather this collection. He says, upon the first day of the week, when you come together, take up a collection. And that's what we strive to do here at Humble, is take up a collection on the first day of the week whenever we all come together. We see from studying the gift in Corinth that Paul is encouraging them to be prepared. We should be prepared with our giving. And I hope that everyone here has a plan with their contribution and that they stick with their plan. Be prepared with your contribution. The actual way that we take up the contribution is not specified. You know, we could have a box in the back that we all, as we come in or go out, drop something in. We could do it at the first of the service, at the end of the service, do it in the middle as we do. We could say something beforehand or not. We could pray. But I think it's very appropriate for whoever is handling the contribution to say some words and to mention some things that we've studied about being cheerful and having the right attitude, being purposeful and being willing to do so. And so the important thing is that we have the right heart in our giving. We have to have the right heart because that is what is important to God. When I say the right heart, I mean we have to have the right thoughts while we're doing it. And we have to have the right motives. And we have to finally have the right actions to have the right heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, it says, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. Also in chapter 9 and verse 7, let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. So these two verses infer that we should have a plan in our giving, as I've mentioned before. It should be purposed, not under compulsion. Now what does compulsion look like amongst us today? And I say this because I've been guilty of this myself. The plate's coming around. Oh no, I forgot to write something. And I dig around in my pocket, see what change I have. Oh, here's something out of my wallet. That's compulsion. We should be purposeful and planned in our giving. Make a budget or in plan and stick to it. If you're out of town, we know you cannot give, but can you still stick to your plan if you're out of town? Of course you can, depending on what your plan is. If you have a X amount of dollars that you're going to give every month, that's your plan. And if you miss one Sunday, we'll make it up to stick to your plan. Make it up the next Sunday. If you forget to give on Sunday morning, which I do all the time because we're running around trying to put shoes on kids and grab Bibles at the last minute, I forgot to write a check. Well, thank goodness we also do it again Sunday evening. You can still stick to your plan, though you may forget from time to time. Make it up if you forget. And we should be gracious and we should be happy to do this expression of worship. It should be a benefit to us. It should be joy in our hearts as we do it. We just read in chapter 9 and verse 7, not grudgingly, which means to display reluctance or unwillingness. Not grudgingly, but cheerfully. It's appropriate to, as the plate is going around, to bow your head and thank God for the blessings and the opportunity for you to be able to give this free will offering back, to be able to support preachers all throughout the world. Our giving shows our trust in God. It shows our willingness to obey His commands, and it produces thanksgiving within us. So in summary, what I did, I'm kind of a nerd sometimes, but I went through chapters 8 and 9, and I looked at descriptive words that Paul used to describe how the giving, you know, the quality of the giving. And I summarize, there's 31 descriptive words, and I summarize those into 7 different categories. So for instance, you know, in chapter 8 and verse 2, he says, the Macedonians, the abundance, that word abundance, I say, okay, that can apply to the word bountiful, okay? He also talks about in verse 2, overflowed. It's the idea of bountiful again. So I did that and just tried to summarize all the do's that Paul, all the descriptors that Paul said, you need to give like this, all the do's. There's 31 total, and this is a summary of them. And to me, these are the kind of words that we should be speaking to one another before we take up a contribution. These are reminders that we need to tell ourselves as we're about to contribute. Words like bountiful. There's 7 times that a word that summarized as bountiful is used. Purposed is used 5 times. Zealously, 5 times in these 2 chapters. With grace, 4 times. Talking about that proof, the proof of their love and the proof of the fellowship, 4 times. Liberality, 3. Thankfulness, 3. Those are the descriptors that we should, how we should be giving. There's 5 don'ts. Don't give in this manner. This is also appropriate to remind ourselves to make sure we don't have this attitude when we give. Don't be unprepared. Don't let it be affected by covetousness. Don't give sparingly or grudgingly. Don't give compulsively. To me, this is a good summary of how we should give. I have to address one final question before we close. How much should we give? 5% of our income good? Is 10%? 20%? How much should we give? That's something that you, the individual, have to study and you have to come to terms on your own. I'm not going to give you a specific number, but I can tell you words like bountiful, words like with liberality, with zealousness, not affected by covetousness, that plays into the amount. So these are things we've got to think about when we think about how much we should give. These terms should be going through our heads as we're making our budgets, as we're planning and purposing to give to the Lord. Our giving says something about us. It says something about you, the individual. It says something about our view on the world and its goods. It says something about our view of others and our willingness to help those in need, about our view of the gospel and how we're willing to spread it. It says something about you and the trust you have in God. And so as we're thinking about the things that we do when we come together, this particular expression of worship that we partake of in our giving is how we can give our thanks to God, how we show our trust to God. and recognize the fact that He has given us the greatest blessings, both physical and spiritual. He's given us the grace through the blood of His Son to be able to come back to Him. If you're not here this morning, and we've talked about grace, we've talked about blessings, and you haven't partaken of that grace, you haven't partaken of the blessing of Jesus Christ and His blood, we encourage you to think about it. We encourage you to think about, as Rocky mentioned so eloquently during the Lord's Supper, just what a wonderful act that was of Christ coming to the earth and dying on the cross for our sins. We encourage you to think about that, ask questions. Your eternal soul is at stake with that one important question. What are you going to do with Jesus? And if you are here and you've done those things, but you've fallen away, we're all here for you. We're here to encourage you, to pray with you, and pray for you. If anyone has a need, please make it known while we all stand and sing the song that's been selected.